all together. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Song number 2 on the second. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Great singing. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this great day in church we've had so far. Pray that you please bless this time of singing as we sing out and worship you. Pray that we would just think about these words as we sing them with love in our heart to you. I pray that you'd bless Pastor Shelley as he preaches to us this evening, that you'd fill him with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our second song, flip over to number 20, When I See the Blood. Song number 20, When I See the Blood. Song 2-0, When I See the Blood. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save. As he has promised, so will he do. O sinner, hear him, trust in his word. Then he will pass over you. When I see the blood,
when I
see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there. Who have rejected, who have refused, Oh, sinner, hasten, let Jesus in. Then God will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, what compassion, oh, boundless love, Jesus hath power, Jesus is true. All who believe are safe from the storm. Oh, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Great singing.
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, lift up your hand nice and high, and we can get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our new memory chapter that we're going to work on, Psalm 58. It's really uplifting. At the end, it talks about how the righteous are going to rejoice, so there you go. Also, on the inside, we have our service times, soul winning times, regional soul winning times. For our previous memory chapter, is there anybody here this morning that quoted Revelation 1 that didn't get their prize this morning? Is there anybody? Okay. If you didn't, you can see Brother Dylan, or if you want to email us because you wanted a shirt, you can do that as well. Also, we have our church stats. Please continue to turn in all of the stats that you have for your soul winning to your soul winning captain. And then also on the right, we have several ladies you can be in prayer for. We also have our prayer list. We have, if you'd please add Miss Naeem for health, and there was a minor issue on one of the prayer requests. Brother Billy did not have a stroke, okay, so sorry if there was confusion on that, but he did have a family member, unfortunately, who did, his Aunt Sandy, and so we were praying for her, specifically for her. And so please, if you would just update that in your prayer requests. And then also, upcoming events, again, July 12th, Pastor Anderson, August 17th, our men's conference, October 12th. And then on the back, we have the note about the congratulations to the Goodwin family on the birth of William Thomas Goodwin. He was born on the 29th at 2:37 a.m., weighing 22 inches long and laid 11 pounds and 10 ounces. So congratulations to them. That's great. We'll go ahead and sing our psalm of the week, Psalm 147.
Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Number of the stars, he calls. understanding is infinite. Up the meek he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, he taketh not pleasure in. The legs of a man the Lord taketh pleasure in, them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. God, O Zion. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. For he hath strength in the bars of thy gates, he hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth, his word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool, he scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes, scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like more souls, who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out them, he causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord.
While the offering plates are being passed around, please turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter number 21.
Exodus chapter 21, Exodus chapter 21, the Bible reads, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he had dealt deceitfully with her. And if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from my altar that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, and if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. If an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him, whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit, and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good, and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. And if one man's ox hurt another's, that he die, then they shall sell the live ox, and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also they shall divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in times past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for our pastor and his wife and his family. We also thank you for all the souls that were won to Christ today, Father. I pray that the fullness of the Holy Spirit would be laid upon Pastor Shelley this evening, and that through the preaching of your word, Lord, that you've laid on his heart, our minds and our hearts would be renewed, and that we would walk out of here better Christians. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to kind of go back to the beginning of this chapter. And one thing to note about the Old Testament law is that everything in the law is basically what is fair, equitable, just, the right thing to do. And the law essentially gives us an idea of how to understand what is equivalent, what is the proper punishment, what is the righteous way to judge certain things. And Of course, Exodus has a large portion dedicated to God giving the law unto the children of Israel and essentially just teaching them what is the right way to handle civil situations, criminal situations, personal relationship type situations and events. And yet, what's really cool about the law is not only is it just a bunch of rules and a bunch of laws and a bunch of legalese, but it's actually spiritual. And the Apostle Paul said that the law is spiritual. So we can learn a lot of things from the Old Testament law. We can learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves. We can learn what's the most righteous or fair judgment as far as just what's equitable. And you can yet also learn a lot of spiritual truths from the law. And so I want to kind of read this first portion again and try to get some of the spiritual picture out of this. But it says in verse 1, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." So according to the Bible, if someone was a servant, they could only maximally serve for 6 years. And it talks about buying them to be this particular servant. Now, some people would say the Bible teaches slavery. Who's heard this? You know, like, okay, yeah, of course the Bible, they say this. I really don't agree with that statement just because usually when people are talking about slavery, they're talking about something much different than what the Bible is kind of alluding to. And in most cases, what the Bible's really kind of alluding to is someone willingly selling themselves to pay some kind of amount of money, pay off a debt, or just even have just extra money. So they're not even necessarily being ransacked by a bunch of foreigners and then taken away from their land, not at their will, and then just sold as a permanent slave for the rest of their life. That's not a biblical concept. That doesn't really, that's not really something that the Bible is saying, like God say, please do this. Obviously, there are certain times when the children of Israel invaded a certain area and maybe they did take certain people as captives or as servants. But notice that this is before any of this has even happened. You realize that Exodus is before they've gone and actually ransacked the Canaanites or taken over any of the land. He's already telling them, hey, if you ended up buying someone to work for you as an employee or as a servant, notice that they can maximally serve 6 years. Here's a question. How is that much different than a job? Aren't they buying your time even at the job anyways? Now, of course, you know, you could work longer at a job and everything like this, and this is maybe, it's not a 40-hour work week. It's a little higher than that probably, but notice that this guy ends up going out and you can't just enslave people for their entire life. You know, the Bible does not teach that. Look what it says in verse 3. If he came in by himself, he should go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. Also notice his personal property is still his own personal property, even in this situation. This isn't like slavery where you just have no rights, no property, nothing. Notice this guy, everything that is his, it's still his. And he still goes on his way. Verse 4, if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. So if, for whatever reason, he ended up giving him some kind of a wife or children by this servitude, then he can't just have them. Now, you kind of read this, and it sounds weird, but it's not that weird because it's not like you just, well, I was just with this chick for like 3 years and then I just was like gone. Basically, well, the way the law works is what's fair. So since this boss gave him extra possessions for nothing, it's not fair that he would just get to take them for free. So what would most likely happen in this scenario is the guy, if he wanted to leave, he would still take his wife and his children. It just, he would have to pay for them. They don't just automatically, he doesn't just get them for free. So most likely you'd have to redeem them, pay something in order to have them. And it's just trying to set the kind of standard to say, look, if someone's just giving you a free wife and all these goods and you were able to have children under my watch, you have to pay something Otherwise, I get to retain them because they're technically kind of my property. So this is essentially just establishing what's the most equitable, what's the right thing to do here. Verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So the Bible also gives a completely other scenario. What if, you know, it's his, you know, the woman that he had that was his wife, the master wants to keep her or wants to keep the children or whatever. That's not an option to buy them. Or maybe the guy just doesn't have the money. So the only way for this guy to have his wife and to have his children, and he's not just kind of a scumbag, he actually loves them, then he has an option to say, you know what, I just want to serve with you forever. That's what I want to do because I just love you. I love you as my boss. I love my wife. I love my children, and I just want to serve you forever. Notice then he has something happen to him. The master takes him to the doorpost, and then it says, it shall bore his ear through with an awl. Now, in my Bible, it's spelled A-U-L. Some King James will say A-W-L. The same word, Ruckmanites. Okay, calm down. All right. It's the same thing. But essentially, what are these words? Well, let's pay attention to them for a moment. Bore is a kind of a verb in talking about making a hole. So boring, you can talk about animals will bore a hole in the ground, you know, prairie dogs and stuff like that. This is talking about he's going to actually make an entire hole in his ear. And the awl is a sharp instrument that's pointed at the end that he uses that to bore that hole. So it's kind of like an ear piercing in some type of a way, but it's going to bore this particular hole in their body. And once you do this, it's to some degree permanent. Now, some places will do this to an extreme. They'll get like these gauges in their ear, you know, where they have these like giant holes in their ears. But here's the thing. Once you've done that, you kind of got gauges for life, buddy. And it even looks weirder when you don't have the gauge in, probably. I don't know. It's just like, it's kind of a strange thing that some people have done to themselves. Now, I don't think in this scenario it's that extreme of where it's like these giant, you know, quarter size holes that people like have dangling around in their ears. I just can't even imagine having that and then your toddler like, you know, grabbing and pulling down. Oh, man, that would hurt really bad, wouldn't it? But I think what we can learn from this or what we can see in this is that this man is willing to be permanently scarred or permanently marked because he loves his master, he loves his wife, and he loves his children, isn't he? And really, what I would say, this is a permanent mark, a permanent mark. And that's the title of my sermon this evening is Permanent Marks, Permanent Marks. Now, you can have all kinds of permanent marks, but this is a really clear permanent mark that this guy wants to have in order to serve his master and serve his wife and serve his children and be with them. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15, just flip to the right, and we're going to see this mentioned again in the Bible. Now, Deuteronomy is kind of the second time they get the law, and it makes sense because if you think about the timeline, Exodus, they get the law, and then they wander the wilderness for 40 years. Well, they kind of forgot probably, or they need some reminders, so Deuteronomy is where they remind them one more time, and remind the next generation that's going to then go into the promised land of the laws of God and what God had delivered to them. So many times in Deuteronomy, you have basically a repeat of the laws. Now, think about it this way. God certainly has no problem repeating things, does he? I mean, God will tell you the same thing multiple times in the Bible. And he had no problem needing to repeat certain laws. Hey, the laws that I gave in Exodus are still the same laws. I'll give a lot of them to you again in Deuteronomy. So if we needed in the New Testament for God to give the laws again, he would have. But you know what? He didn't have to. Hey, has no problem repeating. But you know why he didn't have to repeat? Because they don't need to repeat it. They're already still They're still good. We still like them. And of course, the parts that changed, he told us about the parts that changed, and the parts he didn't tell us that changed, hey, they're still the same. Just like in Deuteronomy. You know, when he gave the law again in Deuteronomy, you know what he didn't say? You know, I was just kind of like a little hard in Exodus. You know, I was coming across a little mean, or some of the things I said were a little strict. We're going to kind of lighten things up. No, he's like, hey, it's the same thing. Nope, it's the same law. So God's law doesn't change in the sense that, hey, God feels the exact same way always. Obviously, some aspects of the law were there to just picture Christ, and once he's there, you don't really need that so much anymore. You know, it's just like a placeholder. Once you have the real thing, you don't really need the placeholder anymore because we got the real thing to look to. So that obviously was changed. But morality and some of these instructions, you know, they're just always just universal instructions. Now, this particular story that we're talking about is very interesting because there's not really necessarily a modern day application of like having this servant that you had and you gave him a wife and he's like, hey, I want to serve you. I mean, you know, I don't need to bore through Dylan's ear or anything like that, okay? I know he loves working for Steadfast and everything like that, but, you know, I didn't give him anything, you know, it's a fine arrangement. But at the end of the day, there's a spiritual picture, I think, that can be learned from this particular story. Now, Deuteronomy 15, look at verse 15. The Bible says, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee in thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. So it's pretty much the same, but notice it's not just the men, it's even the women. Anybody that wanted to just, hey, I like working here, this is great, I love it, I just want to do it forever, then they could potentially get this mark, this permanent mark, and just serve forever. Now, what this kind of makes me think of is Jesus Christ. And specifically, it makes me think of a very specific point in Jesus Christ's life, and it's the Garden of Gethsemane. And why I allude to that is Jesus Christ is kind of at the Garden of Gethsemane. He's at the crux of having to make a very difficult decision. Am I going to follow through with and do what God wants me to do and serve my master and love my master and take the church unto me as a bride? And if I do so, what's going to happen? I'm going to have a permanent mark, ain't I? You have that one-time decision. And it's difficult for him. And in fact, you know, you can see the internal struggle of the individual. But you know what? He loves us, and he loved us so much that he was willing to take a permanent mark so that he could be with us forever. And he could redeem us forever. And he could be with the bride forever. Good. Now, I want to look at a lot of verses here on this real quick. But go, if you would, to Psalm 22. Go to Psalm 22. And notice how the Bible words what we're going to talk about this evening. But Psalm 22 in verse 16. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the future. The Bible says in Psalm 22 verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. He had protesters, you know. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Look at how the wording is. They pierced it. You know, just like this guy is getting his ear pierced and it's a permanent mark, it's just like Jesus Christ is getting pierced with a permanent mark for us. Now, go if you would to John chapter 19. Go all the way to the New Testament and go to John chapter 19. And we're going to see this being fulfilled in the scripture of Jesus Christ. And think about just kind of some of the elements even. When this servant is willing to say, hey, I want to serve forever, They take them to the doorpost, don't they? So they line them up right up against the wood, and then they drill through his flesh right on the wood. Just like they had to take Jesus Christ right up to the cross, and then they had to drill right through his hands and his feet. They had to pierce him through in the same kind of a manner. John chapter 19, look at verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and of his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, the bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So notice also is Jesus Christ not just simply pierced in his hands and his feet, but also in his side. So he had to take kind of the trinity of piercings, his hands, his feet, and his side, and that's what the scripture detailed. Go back to Zechariah, and we're going to see where that was mentioned as an Old Testament prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 12, and I want to look at verse number 10. Zechariah chapter number 12, look at verse 10. And look, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He knew all of the scripture. He had Psalm 22 in his heart. He was quoting the whole Bible the whole time he was here, folks. He knew what Zechariah said. He knew what Psalm said about himself. And he knew when he was in the garden that he was going to have to take the piercing. And I guarantee every man in here, nobody in here wants to just be lined up against some wood and have someone bore a hole in your ear. Obviously, that's not exciting. That's not fun. Nobody wants that. It's kind of a permanent mark that kind of shows a servitude. But you know what? You would do that if you really loved your wife. You would do that if you really loved your children. And it's to try and show that great love that Christ had for the church. And the Bible often talks about the church being the bride and Christ being the groom and the sacrifice and the willingness of Christ to be permanently marked and permanently damaged for us to be reconciled and to be redeemed with him. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So Zechariah already prophesied of the fact that Jesus Christ would be pierced, and that piercing is for us. So, you know, while the Old Testament law has a lot of great just wisdom as far as what's how a government should operate and how civilly we should operate and how we should operate in personal relationships, it also has great spiritual pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that piercing, that man that's going to take that piercing, is a picture and foreshadowing of Jesus Christ himself being willing and offering himself to be pierced for our sake. Now, again, what's really interesting about this is kind of the permanency of Christ's piercing. Think about when Jesus Christ comes back from the dead. What is, you know, the big deal with Thomas? Okay, we'll go back to John. I know we're kind of flipping around, but go back to John, and let's look at the end. John chapter number 20. And Thomas had a problem with just trusting that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And he makes some pretty famous statements. Let's look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now he's being very stubborn. I mean, think about it. Every other apostle, every other disciple is saying, we've seen him. He's risen from the dead. You know that the tomb's empty. And from the scripture, it was already proven that he would rise from the dead. He plainly told his disciples he was going to rise from the dead.
He preached the gospel for 3.5 years or however long his ministry was. For a very long time, he was preaching the gospel. Yet Thomas is still doubting. But notice that he wants something. He wants the physical record. He wants to see that piercing of Jesus Christ. This is really important to understand that the bodily resurrection of Christ is an essential doctrine. Amen. We don't have the Jehovah's Witness loner body. What's the point of being risen from the dead if you get a loner body? I mean, that you didn't rise from the dead. You just have a loner body. You know, that's silly. No, the whole point is that the same body that died is the same body that came out of the grave. Amen. Right. And the same body that went in the grave came out without any corruption. Amen. Why is it important that it didn't have corruption? So that you could see the print of the nails in his hand. So you could see the piercing in his side. And that you could still see, wow, if he's already been pierced and he's already been crucified and he's still alive with us, this guy is even victorious over death, over the grave, over hell. Now, Jesus Christ is going to test him, verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." So Jesus Christ is actually showing him his permanent marks. Hey, believe. Believe in the permanent marks. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed is every person in this room that's already trusted in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, yet none of us have seen him. If you've seen him, there's another church. It's called Pentecostal Church down the street, okay? You can go have a hooting and hollering with them, all right? Woo! You know. But, you know, those of us that have already trusted in Christ, you know, that's a blessing because God takes great pleasure in faith and those that can trust in him without having to see these things. And of course, nothing would change even if we saw, we'd still have the same faith. But he required this particular sign. He required this particular experience at the time to trust in the Lord. But we see the permanency of God's marking of his son. Now, go if you would to Revelation chapter number 5. This is a theme in the Bible that Jesus Christ has permanent marks. Permanent marks for us. The mark is only there because of us. The mark in the man's ear is only there because of his wife and his children. Because if he didn't have a wife and children, he just goes. He doesn't have to be there. He doesn't have, you know, he's only there because he wants to serve his master. So it's a marking of saying, hey, I want to serve. I'm here for them. And of course, isn't that the same attitude that Jesus has? Hey, I'm here to serve the Father, and I'm here for my brethren, and I'm here for the bride of Christ. I'm here for the church. I purchased it with my blood, and that blood can only come out through what? The piercing. Don't you think there was maybe a little bit of blood when they had to bore that through the, they had to bore that ear through the wall? And we have that same picture there of that covenant of what Jesus Christ would do for us. Revelation chapter 5, look at verse number 4. "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Here's someone that likes books. We need more of that, right? "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." So when we see Jesus Christ in heaven, and he's described as the Lamb of God, notice it's a lamb that's what? Slain. A lamb that's slain, showing the permanent mark of Jesus Christ, showing someone that took the death for us, and we see the beauty of his sacrifice for us. He's willing to bear a permanent mark the picture of being sacrificed so that we could have life. Go to chapter 13, we'll see another mention of this lamb. Now, chapter 13 is about the Antichrist and how he's going to make war with the saints. But in one of these verses, it alludes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," talking about the Antichrist, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now, this is kind of a mouthful as to what it's even saying. You know, there's a lot of ways to interpret this. The way I interpret this latter portion is that it's saying that those who are going to worship the Antichrist, their names aren't in the book of life. But the book of life has this long description. The book of life is of the Lamb, and the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So I don't believe it's putting this particular phrase onto the book. It's saying it's talking about the Lamb itself, and the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world because Jesus Christ was always that Lamb that was going to be slain. And we have the permanency of Jesus Christ marks that he was always the Lamb slain. He was always going to take the permanent mark. He was the one that wanted to be permanently marked for us. And he loves us and he loves the Father. Now go, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 6 in the New Testament. And I kind of want to elaborate on this. So we've looked at a lot of verses so far. And we've talked about a lot of this, the shadow typing and the being fulfilled with Christ. And Jesus Christ was willing to take this permanent mark. But, you know, obviously Jesus Christ is our example. And in the law, we weren't talking about Jesus Christ in a literal sense. We were talking about an actual person, a man being willing to be permanently marked. And we can take that and we can kind of shift the understanding of more of a spiritual understanding, and then apply it to ourselves. Because we're not necessarily going to be presented with this opportunity. Most of us are probably never going to be sold to anybody. Most of us probably won't have a master in that capacity. Most of us are even married already, so we're not getting like a new wife and children, and then going to be presented with this bare, you know, getting this hole put into our ears for our wives, okay? That's just not going to happen. But you know what? There's another way that we could relate this, and I believe someone that really took this to heart was the Apostle Paul. Because what are we talking about? We're talking about getting a permanent mark, a permanent physical mark. Why? For God, for Christ, for others, for the brethren, for the church. Look at Galatians chapter number 6 and look at verse number 17. It's kind of an interesting verse here. "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Notice that the Apostle Paul is talking about he himself actually bore permanent physical marks, what? For the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, he was doing it for God and for Jesus, but he was really doing it for the elect's sake. He was doing it so that people could be saved. He was doing it for the town that he would go into next and preach the gospel. And he was willing to take a permanent mark to his body physically so that he could keep getting people saved and serving God. And you know what? He can be a partaker of Christ's sufferings by also taking permanent marks, just like Christ took permanent marks. Now, this gets even more elaborate. If you go to 2 Corinthians, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What are some of these physical marks? What are these permanent marks that the Apostle Paul had? Well, look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and look at verse number 24. The Bible says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." So this guy has been whipped, and we're talking about 39 times, times 5. I mean, if it would have been 40, it would have been 200. So we're talking about 195 whips on the back. You don't think that left a permanent mark? Boy, I don't even know what his back looked shredded, folks. It looked ugly. It looked just torn apart. I mean, I can't even imagine. Because theoretically, if you get 40, you could possibly die. I mean, obviously, it's not an exact science, but they're limiting it because they don't want people to die. Also, if you go above 40, it's considered like really poor, and the person that was doing it could potentially get whipped for exceeding the number of whips. But I mean, just imagine the fact, I mean, he could potentially have gotten the same scars in the same places. I mean, imagine, I mean, it's going to hurt no matter what. But think about they're getting you in a place that they just got you like a few weeks ago or something. Right? Because you know when you get that wound, it hurts. But you get a lot of adrenaline at first. But you know when that wound starts to kind of start to heal, and then it's kind of that fresh and raw, and then just another whip right on it. Oh man, that's just got to be the worst ever. I mean, this is five different times that he's taking a beating. Why? For the elect's sake. He's willing to take permanent marks for people to get saved. This is incredible. Think about us. Thrice was I beaten with rods. That was already more than I was wanting to do. Guess what? Also, there was three times where people just got big sticks out and they just beat me to a pulp. Just a bloody pulp. Not just my back, my knees, my leg, my shin, my head, my neck, my arm, my chest, just every part, just beaten, just brr, three times. Once I was stoned. This guy can't catch a break. I mean, think about it. You've been whipped on the back five different times. He's been beaten with rods three times. He even got stoned. I mean, it's like Groundhog's Day. He just can't die. He's just dying every single way or something, right? He's being killed every single way. This is insane. You could argue that he, from a physical perspective alone, he's going through way more than Christ himself went through. Obviously, Christ was hit on the head, and Christ had a crown of thorns, and Christ was whipped, and Christ was crucified. But you know what? It didn't happen five times. He didn't have the rods three times. He didn't get stoned ever. We never have any recording of Jesus Christ ever having been stoned. I mean, imagine what the Apostle Paul has got to be thinking when every time he's going to a new place, I mean, he's getting physically beaten. You can now understand verses in the Bible when he's asking them, hey, pray that I may have boldness. Pray that I'm going to open my mouth as I ought to speak. Because, boy, that's going to be intimidating to go into the next town knowing, like, this is the same Jews, isn't it? You know, this is the same thing that's going to happen here is going to happen there again. Or noticing that they followed you. Isn't it so annoying when you have a group of protesters following you everywhere? Apostle Paul knew what that was like. You know, he goes into Berea, and those from Thessalonica followed him, didn't they? They just follow him everywhere. Get certain lewd fellows of the baser sort to go follow him. Here's another one. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. I mean, I don't even know if I could do that. Like, if I'd already been beaten and stoned so many, like all these times, and I'm in the ocean, I already hate the ocean so much. I mean, you're just in there just swimming for your life. I could see, like the Apostle Paul said, that sometimes he was in despair even of life. And you're just like, you know what? Bye, you know, just stop swimming or something. But I mean, this guy, I mean, this is insane. This is going to cause some problems for you, being in the ocean. He says, also in verse 26, and journeys often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I mean, this guy, there's nowhere safe. I mean, he's in the wilderness, not safe. He's in the city, it's not safe. He's in the sea, definitely not safe. He thinks he's around Christians, not safe because there's false brethren in there, isn't there? I mean, this guy has just got a rough life. I mean, this is just rough. Verse 27, and weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Now, he makes a transition in verse 28 beside those things that are without. I'm not going to go into that, but of all the pain that the Apostle Paul suffered, I think that the emotional pains are the worst, and he talks about that. But let's not forget about the physical pain that he had to go through. I mean, this isn't even close to getting just a little bit of an earring or whatever. I mean, this is intense that the Apostle Paul did. And he's getting arguably permanent marks in his body for his Christianity. Permanent marks to be used by God and to go out and to preach the gospel and to turn up the world upside down with the gospel. You know, you say, hey, I want to do that. Well, here's the application. You know, the job, you know, with the job description, it's like, hey, what does it take to turn the whole world upside down with the gospel and be one of the greatest Christians ever? Oh, it's this. Now how many people are signing up? Now how many people are wanting to have that kind of a Christianity? But, you know, it takes great love to be able to do that. That's what shows the love of the Bible. You can't, don't tell me Paul didn't love people. I mean, who would take this many beatings and this many stoning and the whipping and just the evil? I mean, the guy's getting mugged. The guy's just, no one likes him. Everybody's running him out of town. I mean, this shows someone who just genuinely just loves other people, genuinely wants them to be saved, genuinely loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's willing to take a permanent mark. And I think that we can, to some degree, also spiritualize that or metaphorically take this another layer. How about just the fact that the Apostle Paul is kind of like hated by everybody? And the Apostle Paul permanently damaged his reputation. He used to be a Pharisee. He used to be in the upper echelon. He used to be kind of at the top of the food chain, politically, socially. He's in with the government. And he totally just threw it all away to become a Christian. And now he's permanently damaged in the sense that, hey, no one's going to hire the Apostle Paul to go back to being a Pharisee anymore. He's done. He's sealed his fate. The Jews don't like this guy. The Jews everywhere are trying to kill him. How are you going to become a Pharisee when every Jew wants to kill you? You know, it doesn't really work out at that point. He's basically burnt that bridge as much as it could ever be burned. It's done. And you can see how he gets this permanent mark. But how many of us are not willing to take this kind of mark, or we're presented with these kind of challenges and we kind of cower at them? It makes me feel really weak when I think about it in comparison to what Apostle Paul's going through.
Yeah.
And what Jesus Christ is going through. How about just being a Christian, right? Couldn't that be a permanent mark? You know, it's for some families that maybe are really Catholic, staunch Catholic, or maybe even another religion, or maybe a different style of Christianity even. Maybe they're all Methodist, or maybe they're all Presbyterian, or maybe they're all Pentecostal, or, you know, whatever it is. By you changing and becoming a Christian or becoming a Baptist, that it could have a permanent mark on your life, where it's going to alter your life forever. But you know what? That's true love when you say, you know what, I'm just going to do what's right. I'm going to become a Christian, and I'm not embarrassed of being a Christian. I'm going to take that mark. I'm willing to take that permanent mark of, hey, I'm a Christian. Hey, I'm a Baptist. Hey, I'm a fundamental Baptist. Hey, I go to Steadfast Baptist Church. Now, I'll tell you something. It might be a permanent mark, though. Now, your Google review might not be, okay? I keep getting all these emails about how they're taking all of our Google reviews down. It's like, I keep looking, it's like, this Google review is not allowed, and I look, and it's like one of our church members. I'm just like, what in the world? It's like the atheist that lives in China, they can put a one-star review, but, you know, the person that actually comes to my church is not allowed to have a Google review. And isn't there, I mean, you guys probably know better than me, there's maybe a stigma to going to Steadfast Baptist Church. At least I've heard, okay? I don't know. Yeah, I do know, okay? Just a fact. But you know what? Who cares if that's a permanent mark? You know, what's a permanent mark is being the pastor of Steadfast Baptist Church. It's a permanent mark, folks. I can't walk that one back. You know, there's plenty of news articles out there, right? And I've probably permanently altered my career history, right? I've probably permanently altered a lot of things about my life by even just deciding to become a pastor or becoming the pastor specifically of this church. But you know what? I don't think that Jesus Christ was embarrassed about his marks. I don't think the Apostle Paul was embarrassed about his marks. I don't think that this guy who has the awl going boring through his ear is embarrassed because he says, you know what? I love my wife and I love my children and I love my master. I'm not embarrassed about it. I wear it as a permanent outward public sign that, hey, you know what? I love my master. And why can't I also, in the same vein, say, you know what? I love the God of the universe. I love God the Father. And I love Jesus Christ. And I love the King James Bible. And I love Steadfast Baptist Church. Amen. You know, I love the people of Steadfast Baptist Church. Yeah. That's what the church is. It's not a building. It's not assets. It's not a corporation. It's not any of those things. No, it's the people. It's the men and the women and the children that go to the church. And you know, we shouldn't be embarrassed or ashamed. We should say, yeah, I do have that permanent mark and I love it. I love that permanent mark. I love my church. I love these things. You know, here it could be a permanent mark in some ways for some people is the wives or the women in our church deciding that they're going to wear dresses and skirts from now on. Isn't that kind of a permanent mark? Doesn't that kind of permanently stigmatize you to certain family members, friends, maybe the people that you went to school with, your workplace, friends, all extended family? And they may look at that and say, wow, you know, what, you really have to do that or you have to wear that? And it's like, why can't women actually just love wearing dresses and skirts for the rest of their life? Instead of looking at it just like, oh, man, it's so awful, why can't you be like, you know, I actually like it. I actually love it. Or obeying your husband, saying, hey, mom and dad, I'm going to do whatever my husband says for the rest of my life. And they're just like, oh, ah! The horror of the permanent mark. But you know what? Why can't someone is like, hey, I love it. It's not like, yeah, I'm going to have to do it. Oh, man. Yeah, I have to do what he said. It's like, you know what? I love it. I love being obedient. I love doing the right thing. I love having, you know, God be my counselor and doing what he said and just bearing that permanent mark and just said, hey, I'm going to be a submissive wife. Because you know what? There's a woman that had that permanent mark, Sarah. And you're her daughter whenever you do the same thing. You could bear that permanent mark of saying, you know what? I want to be like Sarah and call my husband Lord and freak everyone else out, all right? I'm telling you, it'll terrify them. They'll be thinking like, you're in a cult. But you know what? They're the ones that are the wrong ones. They're the ones that are being led astray by evil ideas, by Jews. You want to be a Jew now? It's like, oh, well, more people are doing it. Who cares how big their cult is? You know, I'd rather be embracing the permanent marks that we have in the Bible. I'd rather have all these ugly marks, so-called, and be right with God. You know, if you decide to homeschool your children, it's a permanent mark. Oh, they're homeschool, huh? Yeah. I remember when I was a kid, the homeschool kids we all thought were weird. Because most of them were, but you know. Isn't that kind of it's a stigma, isn't it? It's like, oh, they homeschool. You know, my wife even would joke with me, and she'd say when we knew someone that homeschooled something, we'd call them granola. You know, who's heard of that term? What a granola? It's like, oh, they're kind of granola. It's like this permanent mark or something. Like you have to be a weirdo because you were homeschooled or you're just so different or people are like, ugh, you know. But you know what? Homeschool's better anyways. Homeschool kids are more normal, better educated, way less propaganda at home, way less all kinds of issues. That's a whole nother sermon. But you say, Al, what are you talking about? These people having these ideas and acting like this. You know what? You get this permanent mark called based. You're just based. You just say, hey, I don't care. Hey, I'll take the all. I'll take the mark. I'll take whatever it is. I'll take the bad reputation. I'll take the articles. I'll take whatever it is because you know what? I'd just rather please my master. I'd rather just please God. I'd rather just be right with the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like Jesus Christ, he was willing to take the marks for me. Why can't I take a few marks? I mean, really? Are we really asking you to get crucified? No. Are we really asking you to die and go to hell for everybody? No. All Jesus is asking you to just obey some of his commandments. Oh, but people will think I'm weird forever. You know what? They won't think you're that weird when they're burning in hell. You know, most of the people that think you're weird, they hate the Bible and they hate Jesus. Why do you care what they think anyways? Nuts to them. Nuts to what the world has to say. You know what? Be that trad wife. You know what? And it's kind of even making a comeback where it's kind of cool anyways. People act like it's a stigma. Often, that which is true and right ends up becoming cool eventually again anyways. So you might as well just start on the trend now because all the feminist chicks are going to not reproduce. And whatever they reproduce is going to be so ugly and mutilate itself that it won't survive either. So you know what? It's going to actually survive the trad wives and the Chad dudes. He says, this is how it works. Okay? Christianity always keeps surviving. And all the cockroaches keep getting destroyed throughout time. I mean, France isn't doing so hot recently. Destroying itself. How many trad wives do you think there are in France? And it's funny how all these liberals and all these sodomites and stuff think like, they're going to really take over the world and have all these victories. It's like, have you ever heard of Islam? Do you think you're really going to convince Islam? And they're spreading by the millions. I mean, they're spreading like cancer. Your climate change agenda is going to stop the Muslims? And it's like they're importing them all into Europe. It's like, that's not going to work out well for you. You're inviting in your own death by bringing in the Muslim hordes into Europe. They're not going to like your dandies that you're dancing around in. But think about this. Other religions, like Islam, make their wives wear a hijab. Make their women wear a hijab. And even many of the women want to wear the hijab. How embarrassed would you be if I took you, or you, your husband took you to the next family reunion wearing a hijab? Not on a Halloween party night. I mean, how much more embarrassing is that than being a fundamental bad? And millions of women are doing this. How is it that they are willing to take more of a permanent mark and a stigma than fundamental Baptist women? It's crazy. It's insane. Why can't you just wear the Baptist hijab? It's a nice dress. Okay. And we're not even asking you to wear the ugly Amish dresses on purpose, okay? It can even be stylish. It can even be normal. But it's just like, for some reason, they look at this, it's just so awful. It's like, well, wait a minute, didn't Jesus take some permanent marks for you? And look, it's not like they look good. No one wants to have a scarred up back. Nobody wants to have scarred up hands and a scarred up side. Nobody wants to look like the Apostle Paul did after all those beatings and all of those, that stoning and everything else. I mean, it looked rough. No man even wants the thing going through his ear. It's a sacrifice, isn't it? It's a willingness to take something that's kind of ugly and just wear it as a badge of honor because of what it represents. It represents that which is you loving God. Just like, hey, do you think I just want our church to have a bad reputation? Do you think I just want to have a bad reputation as a person? Do you really think I like that stigma? Do you think it's just super cool? No, but you know what? I can wear it as a badge of honor because it represents the fact that I love God. And it represents that this church loves God and that we're here to win souls to Christ, not just to see how cool we are, how much money we can get. And you know what? I don't care what kind of permanent marks we get. I mean, people are getting all kinds of permanent marks for dumb reasons. Think about all your athletes and skateboarders breaking their arms and legs. And think about hockey players. They're losing teeth for their sport. And that's a permanent mark. They smile and it's just like, what's going on there? For what? For hockey? Nobody cares. I mean, can anybody even tell who was in the last Stanley Cup? Maybe Ben. Okay, he likes hockey. It's like, some people are like, what's a Stanley Cup? I don't even, who's Stanley? You know, it's like, what's happening? They're willing to just permanently alter their facial structure just to be a hockey player. In fact, you could even wear like a fancier helmet just to kind of protect your face more, but it's kind of look like you're not cool, like you're not tough, so they just won't do it. So they're willing to permanently damage their face just to look cool as a hockey player, and Baptists are not willing to take any kind of heat for being a Baptist. Isn't that embarrassing? Isn't it embarrassing that all the other Baptist churches in our area are just so afraid of any mark, any negativity, that they can't get out and just put their sermon. Hey, what do you think about Leviticus 20:13? Hide. No comment. We're not that Steadfast Baptist Church. You know. I mean, imagine if there was another Steadfast Baptist Church out there that went nuclear against the homos and people were like calling our church. It'd be like, we're not them, but I wish we were. That's what I would put on the website. We are not that Steadfast Baptist Church, but we wish we were. Praise God for them. We support them 100%. That's what we would put. You know what I wouldn't put is, we're not that one. Don't hurt us too. Oh! That's embarrassing, folks. You know, it's a shame what our country has become. Go to Leviticus chapter 19 and what Christianity has become, where people aren't willing to bear anything. Well, if it's going to be inconvenient for me, I don't want to do it. It's like, you think it was real convenient for the Apostle Paul to get whipped the fifth time? Think it was real convenient for the Apostle Paul to be shipwrecked a day and a night in the deep? That probably set him back a little bit on his plans, didn't it? That probably hurt his calendar, his schedule. You know, it's like, quit worrying about what's convenient for you and just do what's right. Look what people are inconveniencing themselves, permanently damaging themselves, hurting themselves with tattoos. Look what it says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. People are permanently, forever, putting some kind of a mark on their body with a tattoo. And sometimes it's stupid stuff, like SpongeBob. I know people, they put just food, you know. You're like, why are you just putting food on your body? There was a guy in college, he literally got the Batman symbol on his chest. I'm not joking. And you know what I know? It's still on his chest right now. Because it's a tattoo. Think about it. These people are willing to just permanently identify themselves with the Dark Knight. But they can't permanently identify themselves as a Baptist, as a Christian, as loving the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how is it that these people are willing to permanently just mark themselves for all of eternity? Hey, I'm just this Batman wannabe. And it's like Christians are afraid to be a Christian. You know what? We should be the most outspoken, vocal, hey, just mark me up. Hey, I'm a fundamental Baptist. I believe Leviticus 20:13. I believe the Bible. You know, Muslims keep taking over, and I wonder if it's because, hey, they don't care who knows what they believe. Yeah, our wives wear these things, you know, ninja outfits. Get over it. Hey, yeah, we throw fags off buildings. Get over it. And if you're a fag, I have a building I want to show you. I mean, think about it. When do you hear Islam being like, you know what, we're kind of backing away from some of our beliefs, you know? I mean, look, I've knocked on Muslims' doors, and I've said, hey, your prophet Muhammad slept with Aisha. She was 9. He's like, no, 11. But is that not a problem? It's like, really, you want to quibble over her age and you're fine with 11? You're fine with that? It's like, you're insane. Obviously, you can't read either because you follow Islam, but they're not even embarrassed about that fact, are they? I mean, they just put it all out there. They're not even ashamed. I mean, how can we not say, hey, we're going to put all our beliefs out there and we're not embarrassed. We're not ashamed. Yes, we believe the Bible. Yes, our wives dress like women. Yes, we hate faggots. Yes, we believe everything the Bible says. Hey, I'm not embarrassed about the Bible. You know what? I would be embarrassed if I ever backtracked on the Bibles. If they were like, hey, do you believe Leviticus 20:13? I was like, if I hesitated, I should just be like, yes, I do. Do you want to see my sodomite shirt on my shirt? No, I'm just kidding. Hey, I got a documentary for you. You know, we shouldn't be embarrassed about our beliefs. That doesn't change the culture either, does it? Shifting sands doesn't do anything. No, we need to be like a rock. Hey, a rock will change other structures. I liken this. I've heard this before, but it's if you lay on the sand and you get up, the sand afterwards looks like you. If you lay on a rock, afterwards you look like the rock. And you know what? Christianity needs to start becoming a rock. Instead of looking like the world, instead of us being sand that just turns into what the world wants us to look like, we're a rock and we start turning the world into the rock. Into the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? It's going to take people that say, hey, I'm willing to be marked. I'm willing to face whatever it is. I mean, if people can get a stupid tattoo, the dumbest thing. I mean, you should... And again, this sermon, never get a tattoo, all right? We're talking about marks. I'm not talking about get a tattoo. Don't get some Bible verse, you know, on your chest, especially not this verse, okay? Think of the irony there. Don't put marks on your body. What does that mean? You know? Don't get some Hebrew or Chinese thing because it probably doesn't even say what they told you. Probably lied to you. Probably put you're an idiot in some foreign language and you got that. Don't print marks on your body. It's dumb. And if you already did it, I'm not mad at you, but hey, it was a dumb decision, all right? And we should encourage people to be willing to get a mark that's different, not a tattoo. Hey, get a mark for the Lord Jesus Christ. Get some marks for him and be like the Apostle Paul that says, hey, I bear his marks in my body. I have in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the real glory. And don't be embarrassed about who you are. Don't be embarrassed about what we believe. We need more people to be bold about who they are and say, hey, I'm willing to count the cost. I'm willing to say that I believe the Bible no matter where that takes me. And really, do you think that God is just going to be like, you know, this guy took a bold stand for me, but I'm just going to kind of let him just, you know, fizzle out. He can't have any money anymore. He can't have a job. He can't work. He's not going to do anything anymore. No, no. When you say, hey, here am I, Lord, send me, he's going to put you where he wants you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. It's a silly idea to think that God's going to abandon those that take the boldest stand for him. No, those that take the greatest stand for them, guess what? He stands in the fiery furnace with them. Weren't they threatened with some permanent marks there, being thrown in a fiery furnace? But you know what? They ended up coming out unscathed. But for all of eternity, we know them as, hey, these are the great guys that walked literally through the fire with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, let us decide today, hey, I'm willing to take a mark for the Lord Jesus Christ, just like this man's presented with the opportunity. Hey, I'm willing to get my ear bored through. Let us decide, hey, today, if God wants me to get a bore through my ear, I'm willing to do it because I love my master and I love my wife and I love my children. I love what he's given me and I want to serve him for the rest of my life. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us great pictures in the Old Testament and in the law. Thank you for giving us the example of your son, someone who's willing to permanently mark himself for our benefit, for our redemption, for our ability to be saved from hell And I pray that we would be motivated by Christ's example, by those that have gone on before us, who are willing to take permanent marks, that we too would be willing to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. We would stand on the Bible, that we'd be willing to be permanently marked for your sake. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Loyalty to Christ. Song 408, Loyalty to Christ. From over hill and plain, there comes the signal strain. 'Tis loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to Christ. Its music rolls along, the hills take up the song of loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. On to victory, on to victory, Christ our great commander on. We'll move at his command, we'll soon possess the land, with loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. Oh, hear ye bring the sound that moves the earth around. 'Tis loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to Christ. Arise to dare and do, ring out the watchword true. Oh, loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. On to victory, on to victory, Christ. Join our loyal throng, we'll rout the giant wrong. 'Tis loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to Christ. Where Satan's banners flow, we'll send the moon will know. Of loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. On to victory, on to victory, Christ our great commander on. Possess the land through loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. The strength of you we lay at Jesus' feet today. 'Tis loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to Christ. His gospel will proclaim throughout the world's domain. Of loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. On to victory. On to victory, Christ our great commander on. We'll move at his command, we'll soon possess the land. Through loyalty, loyalty, yes, loyalty to Christ. Thank you all for coming. God bless you. You are dismissed.